The month of August, we've been going through and answering some kind of topical questions that were submitted by people who are part of our church. And so we've looked at a couple of different things, and today we get to the category of marriage. And so the question that was posed, there were several different forms, but what does it look like to honor one another in a marriage? And so we want to look at that this morning, and one of the things that's really good for us is this is an area where the Bible is pretty clear and very practical for us. And so it gives some pretty clear instruction on what that looks like. But as I was talking to people, one of the things that I heard from a female was, I mean, I hear a lot about how we're supposed to submit, but I don't hear a lot about how men are supposed to love. And as a man, I feel like I hear a lot about how men are supposed to love, but I don't hear a lot about how women are supposed to honor their husband. And it's probably because the things we're listening to are directed towards us, right? And that's kind of how it works. I don't know if you've been a part of a church, like Mother's Day is always about how awesome moms are. And Father's Day is always about like, you sorry men, step it up and get it together. You know, you're not leading your home. You're not praying with your wife. You're not leading in the word. And so like, this is serious. This is a real church statistic. Father's Day is one of the lowest attended Sundays by men across the board. It's a real statistic. All right. That might be because people are taking their dads out and doing stuff. It also might be as we know what the sermon's going to be about. And we're like, no, thank you. All right. I feel bad enough. I'm insecure enough as it is. I don't need the preacher telling me how bad I am in addition to that. One of the things that I decided would be helpful maybe for us today is because we have those different perspectives and because I know in my own marriage, there's things I can hear something and the exact same words I process differently than how Sarah processes them and she hears it. And so there's times in our own marriage and as I've worked with people in their marriages where like the husband thinks like, I'm killing it, man. I'm doing a great job as a husband. And you talk to the wife and she's like, it's okay. Right? Or sometimes it's like, we're not doing so good in some areas. And we're just blind to them as men. You know, and then there may be on the other side of things where, this is just typically kind of how I see it. These are the stereotypes, both in our marriage and in others, where the woman feels like things are falling apart. And you talk to the husband, he's like, we're doing good. Right? And so there's just things that maybe get over exaggerated at times. There's things that we can be blind to. And so I wanted to get, as we look through the word at what the word says, because ultimately it doesn't matter what Shay or Sarah says, it matters what the word says, but be able to get perspectives from both sides. And then as we get to the wives' part, particularly, Sarah's going to share just some from her own experience and her own study on that as she talks to the women, because sometimes, it just helps at times for us to feel like, hey, there's somebody that's like me that's working through this and looking at this. And I am in all ways not like a woman. And so, it may not be as helpful for me to share some of that stuff as for her to share some of that. And so kind of foundationally for us this morning, the go-to section of Scripture when it comes to marriage is in Ephesians 5. And Paul lays out this picture of what marriage should look like. And we're going to look at several verses this morning. But just as a summary of Ephesians 5, Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as the church submits to Christ. Then he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave his life up for her. And he goes on and talks about this washing of the word that happens to present her holy and blameless. And you know, as husbands, you may read that and you're like, how do I wash my wife in the word to make her holy and blameless? Like, I've been trying. She ain't getting any more blameless. Like, I mean, what is that supposed to look like for me? But Paul goes on, he says, in all of this, I'm referring to Christ in the church. But then he goes on and he says, but husbands, love your wives, right? And so there's this picture that the Apostle Paul gives. And it's almost like he starts off in talking about one thing and then he starts talking about something else. And then he remembers, oh, yeah, but I was talking about husbands, too. Right. And so but this picture that Paul gives of that marriage is this picture of the gospel to the world. And so that as husband and wife love one another and serve one another and honor one another, this this picture of Jesus and the church, his people. I mean, the word refers to Jesus as our bridegroom over and over throughout Scripture. Then we have this celebration that we see in Revelation, this buffet meal of the bridegroom, the celebration of who Jesus is and that he and his bride are finally together in perfect harmony. And so we have that to look forward to. And so in our day-to-day lives, that we are called to be this picture, an imperfect one, albeit, but a picture of what the gospel looks like to the world, yes, but also in our own lives. And so one of the things that I think Sarah and I both found in our marriage is that God uses marriage as a sanctifying tool in our lives, right? Because Sarah doesn't do things the way I would do them. And I don't do things the way she would do them. And she doesn't think the way I think. And I don't think the way she thinks. And so we kind of have, there's two approaches. You can kind of dig your heels in and say, well, my way of thinking is right, and therefore I have to conform you to think more like me. Or I can recognize, man, there's some areas in my life that God's using this, even if there's times where maybe she's wrong or I'm wrong, but he's using that to sanctify us and to shape us into his image. And so we're going to look at a few verses this morning, and they'll be up on the screens and have those blanks to fill in. It's when you have two people up talking, time becomes sometimes an issue, and so we're going to try to be respectful of that this morning. But if you look at the first question that we have there, husbands, what does it look like to honor your wife? And so, guys, I'll be talking to you for a little bit here, just what the Bible says of what that looks like. And then I'm going to kind of interview some questions with Sarah. We plan the outline, but some of this, like, I might ask her questions, and I don't know what she's going to say. And so that could be, you know, interesting. We might, you know, you might be giving us some counseling at the end of this. I don't know. But 1 Peter 3:7. And so, Brad, if you could put 1 Peter 3:7 there up on the screen. 1 Peter 3:7, Peter gives some instructions to the church as he writes to them for husbands and wives. And so let's look at that just for a moment here. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. All right, and so there's a couple of things here that stand out. One, he says that we're to honor. That's kind of the big picture that's there. How do we honor our wives? But some of the instructions that he gives for honoring our wives, he says we're to live with our wife in an understanding way. Now, this phrase, as Peter writes, it really has two connotations that go along with it, or have two understandings there, and they're not opposed to one. It's not one or the other. They're both kind of happening simultaneously. One is it's this picture of live with your wife in a way that demonstrates that you understand the gospel. That's a little bit different than just live in a way that shows that you understand her. Because Sarah and I have been married 14 years. Some of you have been married longer, some of you less. But in 14 years, there's a lot of stuff about Sarah that I don't understand. All right? Like, sometimes she says, I just need to cry. I have never experienced that as a guy. That, like, I just need to cry and I would feel better. Maybe you have as a guy. And that's like, I mean, I've been depressed and felt like crying at those times. I've been sad and I felt like crying at those times. But like, just for no apparent reason, I feel like I need to cry. I don't experience that. So it's a weird way to understand it. And so there's this one piece, though, of understanding the gospel. And so understanding the gospel, that I understand that, man, I am the chief of all sinners. Sarah married the chief of all sinners, and that God has forgiven me in Christ Jesus. And so not only am I the chief of all sinners, I also married the chief of all sinners. Okay? And so when she offends me, sins against me, it really shouldn't take me by surprise because I married a sinner. And when there's an offense in our relationship, it really shouldn't take me surprise that I may have contributed to that because I'm a sinner. But when I look at how God has forgiven me in Christ and then commanded me to forgive others in the same way, then I live with her in a way that shows I understand the gospel, and so I'm quick to forgive. But also there's a separate piece to that, and it is live in a way that shows you understand your wife. And so, guys, this takes us talking. Like being able to sit down and talk and have a conversation and hear what's going on in our hearts. And for some, more than others, for some, you're like, she never shuts up. Like, I know everything that's going on in her heart because she won't be quiet about it. I'm just trying to watch TV. All right. And for others of you, it's like, man, I try, I pull and she just shuts down and I can't get anything out of her to know what's going on. And so Sarah will cover that a little bit here in a minute. But that we seek to understand our wives, to know where they're coming from. Because here's something I can guarantee you. No matter if it's the stereotypical roles, if it's non-stereotypical roles, doesn't matter. All of you think very differently about things than your wife thinks about them. Across the board. Okay, I've never met a couple that says we think exactly the same about everything. Here, I'll put it to the test. We've experienced this. I know just from others of you talking that you've experienced this. Try doing a project together and see how much alike you think. Okay? We were putting together a shed in our backyard, and somebody told me, I don't remember, I think it was somebody in the church that told me, like, man, that was like the test of our marriage when we tried to put a shed together in the backyard. All right? And so, willing to learn from others' mistakes, I called somebody else because Sarah's not the person to help me put the shed together, right? We think differently from one another. And so we have to seek, be intentional to say, hey, I want to understand her. And then it says this weird thing about because she's the weaker vessel. Right, well, what does that mean? In our culture, that is almost an offensive statement, that she's the weaker vessel. Well, what does it mean? Well, we can look at it a couple of different ways. One, I can pick up things that are heavier than Sarah can pick them up. Right? She's weak. We can look at it that way. All right, or we could look at it that she's deficient in some way. All right, and because she's deficient in some way, I have to treat her like more gently because she's not as evolved and arrived as I am. She's weaker. Okay? All right. Now, we could say both of those things were true, right? Or at least the first one is. I can't pick up heavier things. The second one, not so much. If you've been around us, she's definitely the more evolved one out of the two of us. All right. But when Paul talks about this, it's this idea of this a fragile vase. Peter talks about this idea of this fragile vase. And so that what happens when you have something that's fragile, that's that you prize, that you want to, take care of, is you make sure it's protected. And so not only are we to understand our wives, but you're also to protect your wife. And more oftentimes for me in my life, in our relationship, I don't think there's ever been a time where I had to physically protect you from somebody else. Is there?
A bear.
We did have to. I clapped my hands and kept her from running so the bear wouldn't chase us. That's all I did. All right.
I felt very protected.
But oftentimes I have to, in the way I speak to her, in the way our interactions are, not that I have to protect her physically from myself, but oftentimes I have to protect her emotionally from me. Because I know for Sarah and I, and every relationship's different, so I'm just sharing with us. I know I can win every argument we have by getting loud. She'll shut down. All right? If I get loud and I'm angry, I can win. I can win the argument in the sense that, like, I got the last word in, right? But I've damaged her and harmed her in the process. And so that I treat her as the weaker vessel, not meaning that, hey, I can pick up things and she can't pick them up, but I want to cherish her and protect her in that way because I know the things that can break her. Okay? And so I want to be sure that I'm living with her in a way that's going to protect her. Flip over to Colossians chapter 3. And so to the left a little ways in your Bible, if you get to Philippians, you went too far. And so Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. The Apostle Paul here is writing, and he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And so Peter says, look, we need to understand our wife. We need to work to protect our wife, even if it's from ourselves. And then Paul says in Colossians, it's a negative command, do not be harsh with her. All right, and so this is, I'm going to interview Sarah a little bit, and she doesn't even know what I'm going to interview her with. But Sarah, and for you, what are some When you hear the word harsh, don't be harsh with you. What comes to mind? What do you think of as far as me as a husband being harsh with you?
Your tone.
And me moving the mic in her face.
Yeah, that's very harsh. I think kind of like what you said earlier, your words, like if your word choice is very abrupt and like cutting me off, that would be harsh. Just speaking down to me, like viewing me as the weaker vessel in the sense that I don't have as much value or something.
Yeah. So my MO typically isn't to be like loud.
Yeah, you just stop talking.
I just stop talking. Do you think, is that also a way of being harsh with you?
Yes. It's harsh without...
I'm asking what you think, not what you think I want you to think.
Well, I just don't know how to explain it because you're not. It's not like you're vocally harsh or you're, even your demeanor is harsh. It's just like you're communicating that you're done talking to me. And that means it's finished. And that's also communicates to me that you've won, kind of, too. Hmm. Like, we're done talking.
One of the things that Sarah pointed out to me not too long, if I start saying okay in a conversation, that means I'm done talking about this. And you just talk and I go, okay. And also that communicates, I already know I'm right, so there's no reason to keep talking about this. And you just say whatever you have to say, but I know I'm right. Right? And harshness can come across as a stance, a demeanor, a tone. All right. Being harsh in the sense I'm going to be short and abrupt in my conversations. But it also can be that, hey, I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm not dealing with this anymore. Because that's harsh in a way that says you're not worth us working that out. Now, there could be times where you have to say as a couple, hey, right now I can't talk about it because I'm just still kind of dealing with it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about I'm mad and I'm no longer talking to you. All right? That's a different thing than saying, hey, I need some time to kind of collect my thoughts and cool down. Because that communicates, hey, we're still going to deal with this, but I just need to kind of collect what I'm thinking. But that harshness comes along when they say, either I'm going to be overly aggressive or loud or just quick, sarcastic, you know, whatever it could be that's going to come out. Versus that I'm going to, or the other end of it to say, I'm just going to be done talking about it. I'm also very sarcastic. And so most of my sarcasm I keep in my head. I've tried to learn to do that. But sometimes, especially if I'm tired, if I'm stressed out, those things can come out. Man, they bite. All right. And so just being harsh. But the scripture commands us, don't be harsh with your spouse. And so think about, men, what are ways that you know you can be harsh with your spouse? And then take it a step further and ask your wife, hey, what are ways that you feel like I'm harsh with you? Because they may not be the same thing. You may be thinking, well, I don't raise my voice, therefore I'm not harsh. And it may be communicated to your wife as, no, you don't raise your voice, but when you do this, I feel like you're being harsh with me. Right? That you're being hurtful to me. You're being spiteful to me. So Colossians, Paul says, look, don't be harsh with your wife. In Ephesians 5, referred to this earlier, but let's look at Ephesians 5. And so flip a little bit more to the left. As you're going through it, it's starting in verse 25. Paul gives a pretty lengthy instruction for husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. By the way, verse 31 here is also the verse that from Genesis 2 that Jesus most often references when it comes to marriage, that there's a oneness that takes place. Verse 32, This mystery is profound. I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul gives some commands to husbands here as we look to Jesus of how he interacted with his people, how he interacts with the church, and that we are to model that in how we interact with our wives. First, we see that he gives up his rights for the church. And so we're called, this is one of the blanks there on your paper, to give up your rights, husband, for her. Well, what did that look like for Christ? If we look at Philippians chapter 2, we see some of what Christ gave up, that he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He already had it. He was equal with God. But that he comes and is born in flesh as a baby in a manger, is obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that interesting phrase of even death on a cross, that it wasn't just any death. He didn't just die of old age in his sleep and, you know, that was it. That he died a horrific death. That he gave himself up for us. And husbands, we are called to live with our wives in such a way that we give up our rights for her. Well, what are some of those rights that we have we should give up? Sometimes it's just the right to be right. For us as guys, a lot of times being right is a pretty high value in our lives. We like to be right, and so we'll argue to be right. And sometimes in that moment, it's just, hey, I'm going to give up my right to be right, to love and to serve you. Now, it doesn't mean that you let her go into some harmful place or wrong place. You want to present truth into her life, but that you're willing to give up your rights for her. That it may mean coming home after a long day of work and being tired and worn out and saying, hey, I'm gonna serve her anyway. That I'm going to give up my right to rest right now to be able to serve her. It may be recreation. You say, well, these things are important to me. I need to go to the gym for 2 hours every day to be able to work out. Well, what's going on with your wife during that time? And I'm giving examples. I'm not saying like everybody, never be right, quit the gym. You know, it's just examples that I'm giving to you. But that I'm going to give up some rights that I have in my life to be able to serve her. One of the areas that we see that is in Genesis, and then as Jesus quotes it and Paul refers to it, is that we leave our father and mother and we cling to our wives. Okay. Now, I don't know a lot of men, honestly, that like are still always going to mom and dad all the time. And it could be. I don't know a lot of it. But some of it is as simple as saying, hey, like my family did things a certain way, but I've left my family to be clung to you. And so we're now forming a family together. And let's look at what that means. I know Sarah, early on in our marriage, not so much now, I mean, they've got a good relationship now, but there were things that were conflict between, in her own heart and mine and with my mom. And it wasn't anything major. And it was things that, you know, I think now you look back and say weren't that big of a deal at the time. But me as a husband saying, all right, am I going to defend my mom or am I going to defend my wife? And so what does that look like? And how do I flesh that out? And so giving myself up for her. Then also we're to nurture our wives. We're to wash them in the word. There's a nurturing that takes place for us as husbands. And so we want to provide an environment for our wife where she can grow spiritually. And this looks different from family to family. And some of you, maybe you do a family devotion. For us, Sarah and I, we always feel kind of guilty. We don't do more of that. But we seem to like do pretty well in our marriage until we try to do a study together. And then we don't like each other a whole lot during that time. Because we think differently, we process differently. It works better for us to say, hey, we're each going to study and then we can talk about what God's doing in our lives and teaching us. For you, it may work better to do it together. But we want to provide an atmosphere for our wives where they can be nurtured and grow spiritually. And then we want to prioritize our wives, that she has priority in our lives. Now, time-wise, it's not realistic. You figure in a 24-hour day, maybe in an ideal world, you're sleeping 8 hours, probably more like six if you're like most people. Arnold Schwarzenegger says if you're sleeping more than 6 hours, to sleep faster. But, you know, maybe 6 hours of sleep, eight or nine hours in the workday. Well, that's 15 hours there. There's only nine left And so if you commute, like several of you do, that's another 2 hours at least commuting back and forth. And so time may not be able to prioritize her during the day, but emotionally, with the energy that you're given, that she has priority in your life, with the attention that you give, that there's priority. One of the things that I know takes priority a lot of times unintentionally in my life is just my phone, internet, you know, text message, whatever it may be, a Facebook post, something like that, and I can kind of get sucked into that. And that ends up giving priority in my life. And so just giving her priority of your emotions, of your time, of your energy as much as you're able to. And 1 Corinthians 7. And so continue to go left there. 1 Corinthians 7 is an interesting section of scripture when it comes to dealing with marriage and husbands and wives. And verse 4 says this: "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband." Now, if that verse stopped there, all right, and oftentimes in some cultures, in some environments, it kind of does stop there as far as application. But if it stopped there, that would actually make a lot of sense for the time period that this was written. That wives, you do not have authority over yourself. Your husband has authority over you. Your life is not yours, it's your husband's. Your body is not yours, it's your husband's. It would make sense for the culture that Paul is writing into for that to be the case. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife does." Now, culturally, that doesn't make sense in the time that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. It would make sense to say, "Husbands, you're in charge of your wives. They're your property." But he doesn't say that. He says each belongs to the other. And so your body, your life, what you do with your life and time doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to your spouse. And so that we would give ourselves only to her. Now, this act, you know, has some implications as far as adultery, that we would not go looking for what God has given us in our wives. We would not go looking for that elsewhere, whether that is physical or emotional or whatever it may be. We would not go and look for things that God has given us in our spouse in other places, but also with our eyes, where we direct our eyes. You know, what, whether it's at the gym or the computer screen or wherever it is, that we say, "Hey, I'm giving myself only to my wife." It's with our energies, with people that we work with and that we take time with. As a public school teacher, I work in a very female-heavy environment. I don't like to use female and heavy in the same sentence, but lots of women that work in that environment. And so I am around lots of women all the time. And so I want to be intentional and be thinking about how do I interact with these women. Now, some of them are good friends of mine, right? But I want to be intentional. How am I interacting with them? How am I behaving around them and so, in a way that's going to honor my wife, because I am only hers. I belong to her, not to the women I work with. I belong to her, not to the person on the computer. I belong to her, not to the person in the TV show. Job actually talks about in the Old Testament that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look on another woman. And so a covenant, when you look in the Old Testament, one example of a covenant is between God and Abraham, and they split these animals in two, and God walks between them, and it's a symbol like if the covenant is broken, this is what should happen to us. And Job says, "I made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon another woman." That he had belonged to his wife. He understood that. And so that we want to look at our wives and say, "God has given me this woman as a gift to me, right? For me to love, for me to be sanctified through our relationship, but also for her to serve me." I mean, that's a part of it. It works both ways. And so God has given me this, and I don't go looking for it somewhere else outside of what God has given me. Okay? Proverbs 3:5 says that we trust in the Lord, and we do not lean on our own understanding. And so, men, you may be here this morning, and quite honestly, you may be thinking, I don't know that I like the gift that God gave me. Hopefully you're smart enough not to say that out loud at lunch. Wait, maybe get, you know, where you can get through some counseling time. But regardless, you look at it and say, God has given me this gift. The question of the one, we worked in college ministry all the time. And so the question comes up, how do I know I'm going to marry the right one? Well, it's a faulty way of thinking. And we apply it to our marriages even after we're married too. We start thinking like, maybe I didn't marry the right one. Yeah. Well, here's the problem with that. If I didn't marry the right one, that means that Sarah is somebody else's one, right? I mean, that's logically how we would play it out. So now they can't marry the right one. So they've got to marry somebody else's one. Now that person has to marry somebody else's one. So at this point in human history, trust me, none of us are married to the right one. Okay, if that's the kind of way of thinking that we play out. That Sarah became the one when I said I do at our wedding. At that moment, she's the one. Okay, and so in our relationship, I want to seek to live with her as if she's the one, because at that moment she became the one. And so for men, a couple of things, just the practical, I'll talk too long, but that we want to live with our wives in a way that we understand her. So your job is to understand her. Your job is to protect her. Your job is to not be harsh with her, which I guess falls under the protector. That you give up your rights for her. You nurture her, prioritize her, and you give yourself only to her. So if you were to write those down and put those somewhere and say, how am I living these things out in my marriage? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? And then get together with other people that you can look at and say, man, I respect their marriage, and I would like to model my marriage after theirs. What you'll find out is their marriage maybe isn't as picture perfect as you thought it was. But, hey, that's somebody I'd like to model my marriage after. And get together and talk with them. Hey, how do you do this? What does this look like in your life? And start putting some of those things into practice. And then we'll move on to the next question. Let Sarah talk to the wives for a little bit. Wife, what does it look like for you to honor your husband?
All right, so we're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. The first two verses says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the first blank for us is to be a holy persuasion. Women have influence, and you probably see this in our culture. So our influence can be used in a way that's good and glorifying, or it can be evil. So instead of like pressuring our husbands or pushing them, we need to try to display the way that the gospel has changed us already and have that affect how we interact. And the hardest part is even when he doesn't deserve it. Because the truth of the matter is we didn't deserve it either. And so Shay kind of started that off in the beginning of talking about that we both married the worst of sinners. And so women like to be right too. I know he's talking to the men and say that, but we like to be right too. But if we give up our rights to acknowledge that he married the worst and I married the worst, but I'm going to try to interact in a way that displays that the gospel actually did change something in me. So we can be a holy persuasion with our husbands. And then in verse 2, it talks about respect. So the second one is respect him. Shay mentioned tone earlier. Our tone and our words and our choices of how we say them really do actually matter. As women, I think sometimes we can communicate that we're disappointed in our husbands, that we're discontent with them or how they are. That's a deeper issue of displaying where our joy and our hope actually is. So our husband, it's their job to lead us. It's their job to guide us, but they aren't actually responsible for your personal faith and where your personal hope and joy is found. This commitment is for you and Christ. He is the only one that actually provides a true hope and a joy that's lasting, regardless of how your husband is behaving or treating you. This is something I had to learn the hard way when we first got married.
And be clear, we're not talking about abuse here.
No.
Abuse falls into a different category.
Yeah.
And so,
I'm not sure what I said.
When we were first married, I'm sorry.
Okay. When we were first married, I had been a Christian just a few years, and part of me was really excited to be married because I felt like I didn't have to be as responsible for my personal faith as much, And I was like, well, he's been a Christian a long time. And, you know, he was raised in a pastor's family. So, like, this is going to be easier for me.
And we all know the reputation pastor's kids have of being great. You know.
Well, I didn't know about that. But then, you know, just a few years into our marriage, I realized how much I was idolizing him and looking to him to kind of direct my personal commitment to Christ. So I had to repent and reckon, and it still creeps up for me that I put my hope in him, and my hope is not in him when I'm doing things the biblical way. And then in 1 Peter a little farther, or actually in chapter 2, which is right before the section we were reading, in verse 25, it says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." So shepherd and overseer are capitalized, and so that's Jesus, not your husband. So it's like it's saying Jesus is the shepherd. He is the overseer of your soul, whether you're married or not. So your spouse, yes, please guide us, please lead us, but he's not responsible for you taking your faith seriously. The last part in this 1 Peter section is communicating with him. Communicate with him. Tell him what you actually need, and that means you're going to have to spend some time thinking about it. If you're like me, you're like a verbal processor, so you might want to spend some time thinking about it and getting some counsel before you actually talk to your spouse. But as women, especially if we are also mothering, we talk at people sometimes. And so we need to transfer our communication differently with our husbands, where we're talking to him differently than we talk to our children, where we're actually with them and talking and listening back and forth. Part of our husbands learning to understand us and to avoid the harshness that we talked about means that we have to push ourselves to communicate. Many of us grew up with this concept of, like, if he really loves me, he'll just know. It's not true. It's not true at all. if he loves you, he will listen to you as you share your feelings and your thoughts. He is not going to know them. And that was a disappointment for me starting off, because I just was like, well, like, that's what the movies say. That's what the books say. Like, but it's just not true. So we can't have this assumption that he was just going to get it. So you have to find a way to talk to him about it. And he has to own, like you were saying, like listening to you about it. So I also want to point out in verse 4, I don't think we looked at this earlier. It talks about adorning yourself. It says, "But let your adorning be a hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So gentle and quiet. We might read that and feel like it's saying that we are supposed to be quiet and shy, and like in the sense of we're not talking. But more of what those words mean when you study them is it's strength under control. It's having self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. So we're not, as women, I think we tend to react a lot. We tend to panic a lot. And so this would be the opposite of that, is that we have some strength under control. And a quote that I found when I was studying said, "The powerful purity of a godly woman's life can soften even the stoniest male heart without a word." So that's referencing those first couple verses. And then, "A woman that has a weak and quiet spirit ought never to be underestimated. For meekness is not the same as weakness, and quietness is not synonymous with dullness. It doesn't mean silent and shy. The most effective women are those who possess the inner qualities of gentleness and quietness. Because of these qualities, Christian women receive favor in God's sight." Next, we're going to move to Colossians, which is where we just were a little bit ago. And we're going to look at that S word called submit.
Thought you were about to cuss.
Many of us feel the same way about this word. So verse 18 in chapter 3 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." So this submission, though, there's a submission that comes before this, and it's the submission to Christ. So that's the next blank here. So as you are walking through submitting to Christ, he then helps you to submit to your husband. Submission is actually not a bad word. It's all over Scripture, and it's referenced. I don't know this for sure because I haven't studied as much as Shay, but I think it's probably referenced more in relation to Christians in general, not just women, like women submit. I mean, yes, but men too, and all of us to each other. It's what's expected of followers of Jesus, Submission starts first in our posture towards Christ. So this then carries to other relationships. It doesn't mean that we don't have opinions. And it also doesn't mean that we're detached, like we've shut down. It's about learning to trust. And trusting doesn't come natural for us. And I think we see that with Eve in the garden. She was tempted and she didn't trust what God had said. So I honestly dare you women to practice paying attention to what does my posture say, or what is my posture towards Christ, and then how can I have a posture that's similar with my husband where I'm honoring him that way. Mm-hmm. It's actually a really safe place to be, and as women, I think we've built up walls to protect ourselves, whether it be through, you know, childhood hardships, teenage hardships, but learning to let your husband protect you is way better than you trying to do it yourself. And then we're going to go to Colossians 1. Colossians is really just a great book in general for a lot of this, but Colossians 1, verse 17, it's talking about Jesus here, and it says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." As women, we need to release our grip of control. So that's those next blanks. I hate to break it to y'all, but we are not actually holding it all together. Many of us try. We try real hard. It's very freeing as a woman who's striving to live this out to just release that grip, open your hands up, instead of holding so very tightly. Because how's that working for us? Is it working for us to actually hold tight and think we're in charge? Because it's pretty clear here, if you read through Colossians, Jesus actually made everything. So yes, we might bear children, we might run our homes, we might have our jobs that we're passionate about, but we're not actually the ones who made any of those things happen. So it's not our job to hold on to them either. So speaking also about creation, as those last blanks are, ask Christ to do the work of creating. Often I think we want to change our husbands to be more like what we wanted him to be like. We don't actually have the power to do that, though. And so as we look at how it's spelled out in Colossians that Jesus actually made everything, he's still in the business of creating and making things new. And he has the power to have change in your marriage, because the reality is you might want things to change with your husband, but you also need some change and some growth, and that you can have some control in. And so doing that will have that persuasion over your husband. And something that is really hard for us is that we need to wait and be patient. We are demanding sometimes and want change. Like, as soon as we figure out what's wrong, we want it to change immediately. The Holy Spirit doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he does. But allow him with that waiting, that you have a gentle and quietness that we talked about earlier in your waiting. Then I also have like a bonus that we didn't include in the notes of that 1 Corinthians, where Shay was earlier, 7:4. We actually do belong to each other. So the world tells us that we are independent women. That's what we should fight for. But the Bible is pretty much the complete opposite. We're not independent. We're actually connected to our Creator. We're connected to other people. And if you're married, you're connected to your spouse. And as Shay read, both men and women have equally lost their authority or right over their own bodies, and then transfer that authority equally to the other one. So no one's losing there. And if you feel like you're losing, you need to deal with that and talk to your spouse about it. And the goal is to be unified. And when Shay first started talking, he talked about displaying the gospel to the world with our marriages. So that doesn't mean it's perfect all the time. It means we actually rely on the gospel. So in the mess and in the hardships, we are posturing our heart to Christ first, and that allows us to have supernatural change in our lives and communicate and grow and mature. So probably wasn't as entertaining as Shay is, but that's what I got. Yeah.
You are weaker. So
that's true.
So the Bible says.
Yeah. Remember last week, the Bible also said I was stupid, so if you remember that text. So just for some practical stuff quickly as we close, Sarah, what do you find in, let's ask this first. What do you think we argue about the most? We didn't practice this, so I don't. I might find out something we argue about that I didn't know we argued about.
I think it's the being right stuff, like when you shut down. And I think that's coupled with my need to be understood. So I don't necessarily care about being right, but man, I wish he understood me. And like understood me not just I get where you're coming from, but like getting where you come from leads to you being right, if that makes sense. Like that's what the rightness is for me.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
I think so. Okay. Being understood. I got that
part. Yeah, that's super important, and you don't understand me sometimes.
It's true. Yeah. You see when in the text in Ephesians there particularly, where it's love and respect are the two dynamics, you know. So for a lot of women that need to be understood, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. That's a big deal, and that's really a product of love, right? And so if I understand you, then I love you. And like you were saying earlier, that if I loved you enough, I would know what you were thinking, right? That's kind of the mentality there. If I just loved you more, I would all of a sudden be able to read your mind. Well, we don't get love superpowers, wives. Like, it doesn't happen. But there's that feeling. And so we have to seek to, when, as Peter says, we need to work to understand our wives because it demonstrates love to her that we're working to understand. And then for men, typically respect is a bigger issue than love for us. Now, there can be deficiencies where we're seeking love from places because of things in our lives. But like, I'll give you an example. Just in my workplace at the school, I don't particularly care that much if my coworkers love me or not. Doesn't matter to me. All right? I don't particularly care, even if they like me all that much. All right. I mean, I don't want them to think I'm a jerk, but if they just don't like me because they don't like me, I mean, okay. But I do want to feel respected by them. You know, that's a bigger priority for most men. And bigger ears would also be helpful. And so that you see, like, all right, if the wife is being respectful, then it helps that communication piece come along.
Can I interrupt you for a second?
You can interrupt me. It's not very respectful, but you can do
that's
it anyway.
That's true. But I think as women in our culture, there's the mindset of like, you're married and you have kids and you have a husband that you have to like manage and deal with. And we like put them on the same.
Oh, I even hear it all the time.
Yeah.
Wives will say something to the effect of, like if your kids are out of town or like, well, I still got the big kid at home. Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of thing.
Or
hear that kind of stuff all the time.
And we also do it with like, if dad is the one watching the kids, it's like we treat them like babysitters. And what does that communicate? That communicates a lot of disrespect. And I don't know that that's our motive, but that's what's happening.
Mm-hmm.
All right. We have to see each other as partners, not I am like in charge of all these kids and I know all the things about them and all of that.
So, man, I'm going to expose us for a second and women be honest because I already know the answer anyway. How many of you have had your husband do a chore and he did not do it correctly? Yeah. Yeah. We've been there. I didn't do it right. All right. Now, it's as simple of an illustration as that is. How you approach that can make all the difference in the world. Because if you correct him the way you would a child or even a dog, then what I can tell you what I'm going to do, and I think this is true for most men, then we just say, forget it, you do it, because I'm not going to do it right. So why would I even try? We give up easy. Men give up easy. We're the weaker vessels in a lot of ways. And so just being able to say, all right, I'm going to present this in a respectful way. And men, the flip side of that is to say, hey, I'm going to give myself up for her, and so I'll die to my right to be respected, to be able to serve her. You see how those things work together? Right? And so in a healthy marriage, you see those, they have to be going together. In the same way Sarah talked about submitting, wives submitting to Christ, and it makes it easier for you to submit to your husband. Husbands, if you're submitted to Christ, makes it easier for your wife to submit to you. Because you're submitted to Christ, and she can trust that the way you're leading her is what Christ has for her, not just your opinions and your desires and what you might have for her. And so it works all the way around. Sarah, as we look at those, the things at the top of the list there for husbands, what are just some practical ways that you feel like as a husband that it's helpful for you, whether it's in the midst of conflict or just insecurity or whatever it may be, what are things that you found that are helpful for you as if I interact that way with you as a husband?
I think the most helpful thing I mentioned being reactionary is I'm like super reactionary and you're super not. And so I think one of the ways that you communicate the nurturing part for me is when like I'm literally able as long as I'm respectful, I can literally say anything to you, and you're not just like freaking out over it or throwing it back in my face or anything like that. Like, you've made it a safe place for me to actually share my feelings, whether my feelings have any merit or not. And I think you've really helped me with that.
So what do I do that's not helpful? Besides leaving my socks places.
That's really not helpful. I think the most thing, and probably all of us feel this, is just the stress of the electronics around. Because I look to you to lead me. So, like, if you're on your phone, then I'm like, well, I can check out too. I don't know that I think about it that way, but, like, it just makes our relationship not a priority if the relationships on our phone become the focus point. And so we all just need to put our phones down and look in each other's faces more. So I think that's the main.
So would you say that I tend to set the pace for the home?
That's a weird thing, because I think mom's demeanor affects a lot of things, or the woman's demeanor, like when we're stressed and hustle and bustle. But I think everyone in the house is starving to look at you to be the one that actually sets the tone instead. So if you're not doing it, then I take over. It's like, ooh, we got to, you know, I'll do all this stuff. But when you, there's something about when you're home and you're leading that's so, like, relieving to everybody.
So I've heard it talked about that the mom kind of sets the environment of the home. So the wife sets the environment of the home, what the home
we make
feels
it prettier.
Like. Make it prettier. Because you're prettier than me.
No, I mean all the
that wasn't sarcasm. You are a lot prettier than me. But you set the environment just kind of emotionally. Those, but I think husbands, we tend to set the pace of the home. What's going to be important in the home? What are we going to set our time with, our energy with? What are going to be our values? And so while the mom, wife, often sets the environment, kind of the tone that the home is in, but Dad, part of our job is to say, oh, we're moving in the right direction here. And so we want to be on pace, moving in the direction that we're moving. And so I'd encourage you. Here's one of the things I know as a pastor that I've found out over and over again. Almost everybody thinks their marriage is worse off than the people sitting around them's marriage. And what happens is, we come in on a Sunday morning or a small group or whatever it is, and we present things as being okay when sometimes they're not okay. And when we do that, not only are we withholding the ability of our church family to bear burdens with us, we're also presenting a lie to everybody else that says, my marriage is okay, so you can't share with anybody else that your marriage is having problems. Because everybody else is okay, and you're going to be the odd man out. Here's the deal. I know what's going on in people's lives for the most part in our church. I don't know every detail, but I know a lot of what's going on in people's lives. The marriages in this room are not picture perfect. You're arguing over some stuff that are big deals. You're arguing over some stuff that's stupid, and you should just stop arguing about it. You're dealing with baggage from your past that both of you are bringing in. You're trying to figure out what life looks like now because we were a couple, and now we have a kid, and there's like a whole nother person that they just sent us home from the hospital with no instructions, right? They just gave you a person to be in charge of, right? And then there's some of you now, that Sarah and I, this, we now have a teenager, and so we're figuring out, we've never been parents of teenagers before, and so we're figuring out what that looks like. And for others of you now, we've had kids, and now we're those kids are grown, and now it's just us, and like, so we're always kind of figuring out these different dynamics of what a relationship looks like, and we're all struggling to figure it out because there's not an owner's manual for marriage, right? There's principles, there's guidelines that Scripture gives us, but there's not an owner's manual. There's no troubleshooting guide in the back of this that says, like, my wife won't listen. Okay, step one. Yeah, you know, it's not there. And so we're doing the best we can to apply the gospel and apply the word to our marriages, but we need help. And so Sarah and I don't have a perfect marriage. We argue from time to time. The reasons oftentimes we probably don't argue as much as we do is because I tend to shut down and just won't argue, which is just as unhealthy as going the other direction. Just looks different. And so we want to be a church that we can say it's okay to not be okay. Y'all hear me on that? It's okay to not be okay. Right? and so as you're dealing with strife that's in your marriage, or maybe you're here this morning, you're not married, and it's just strife that's in your life. Okay? It's okay to not be okay. When we have that picture of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, that he laid down his life for the church. If we go just a little bit back to Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul writes to that church, he says, look, it's not by your works that you've been made right with God. It's not because you got it all together. It's not because you figured it all out. It's not because you cleaned up enough. That it's just by his grace that you've been saved. And in our marriages, we need God's grace to work itself out in our marriages. In our own personal lives, we need God's grace. And so that you would put your faith and trust in Christ to do the work that you've been trying so hard to do on your own. And that may mean you need to, for the first time, put faith in Christ because he gave himself up for you. It may mean in your marriage that, hey, we're going to stop just trying to pretend like we have it all together and we are going to actually apply the gospel and get help and work things out and figure out what does it look like to apply these things in our marriage. And if you're not struggling today, tomorrow's coming. All right? And if it's not tomorrow, next week will be here. There's going to be a point in your marriage where you're going to struggle. And you're going to have to apply the gospel and work that out. And so don't do it alone. It's okay to not be okay because the gospel is what is making us look to the into the image of Christ and has already made us right with a holy, holy God. And so we need to rest on that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and this time together that we've had. Or as we transition into a time of response and communion, or that it be a time that we could just celebrate together what your gospel has done in our lives. And so, Lord, that you would